Do your best.
Father, we thank you for the day that you've given us. We thank you for just the way that, as we're doing, like, we can sit and we can talk about many, many things, but the thing we need to always remember is that we need to be following you. Father, I ask that today, as we gather to learn about you, that our hearts and minds will be open. And we ask that you bless the food that we're about to get to our bodies and bless us to your servants. So we pray this in Jesus' name.
Amen.
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 Okay. Before we get started, let me just mention to you, there are only a couple more chapters that I want to pursue here. Once we get to chapter 13, loving Jesus, I'm not much interested in going over that with you. I didn't particularly. He talks about how you learn to love Jesus, and that's by repeating over and over to yourself, I love Jesus, I love Jesus, I love Jesus. Well, I'm not sure that's how do we come to love Jesus? We love because
He first loved us.
You don't talk about how I love Jesus.
Right.
You talk about how He loves me.
Right.
That leads to the response of loving Him. That's how you learn to love God,
mm-hmm.
to know how much God loves you.
Right.
Right? It's not by psyching yourself up to some kind of... but anyway, so I'm suggesting we do the chapters on trueness and beautiful.
Mm-hmm.
And then I'm thinking maybe I would like a little break for the rest of the summer. That's another 2 weeks. You guys can think about what you want to do. Maybe just get together and have a party, or shoot the bull, or, you know.
Invite all my gay friends.
Invite all your gay friends.
Yeah. Yeah. Whatever. But I'm going to throw that out there now. We can be thinking about it. Okay, now this one today on humility. The outline I have here is kind of, it's not exactly an outline of the chapter, but it's more of a kind of a study on humility in the Bible and the humility of Jesus, reflected in Jesus. And I suggest, he doesn't really define humility at the beginning of the chapter. What does humility mean? Some people would, you know, say it means you go around always, poor me, you know, which is a way of kind of drawing attention to yourself, right? I'm so unworthy. I'm a lowly worm. No, you don't.
To me, it's more of an attitude. It's thinking less of yourself and more of others.
Exactly. In a way, I think humility is the opposite of pride. And when pride, you're thinking highly of yourself. You're always focused on yourself. Right? I'm important. And I need attention. I expect attention. Or I'm afraid I won't get enough attention.
Right. Right.
And humility is almost the exact opposite. It's not self-centered. It's, like you said, Larry, I like it, other-centered. You're constantly focused on something else. Like Jesus was focused on the Father and what God wanted of him.
Right.
He said, my meat, and I quote this in, I think it's John 7, where is that passage? It's a little later on. My meat is to do the will of him who sent me. Yes, mm-hmm. That's what I live on, the will of my Father. That's what I'm focused on. I'm not thinking about taking care of me. I trust my Father to take care of me, even if you kill me. Right.
Right.
I don't have to take care of myself.
Right.
Boy, that looked pretty good there, Sam.
Yeah, how do you like that? Looking good.
That should fill your arteries with something.
I don't know.
Get right when he orders everything on the menu.
I'm going to eat it anyway. Going down the hatch.
Eldridge writes on page 113, he says, right from the start, Jesus acts like it's not all about him. He certainly does, doesn't he?
Oh, yeah.
It's not really about him. And he shares his glory with his unworthy followers. He says, that's John 17:22. He says, I want to glorify them. The Father glorifies me. I don't glorify myself. The Father will glorify me. Of course, the ultimate was in raising him from the dead and exalting him to heaven. Well, that was the ultimate glorification of Jesus by the Father. And so he says, I'm sharing my glory with you, with my disciples. The seven virtues, the seven cardinal virtues, humility is not one of those, is it?
No.
It's not one of the seven cardinal virtues. Now, if you look at the seven cardinal sins, pride is one of the seven cardinal sins, isn't it?
Yep.
In fact, you know, theologically, we think of pride as almost being the root of all sins. It means putting my will above the will of God, right? And in that case, then, that's where all sin goes back to. So I'm thinking that traditionally, you know, we've kind of missed the boat. Humility may be the most important virtue, to be truly humble. It's the opposite of pride.
Humble brave.
Then you wouldn't be humble.
Oh, yeah.
And I've got, if you look up humble or humility in the Bible, of course, there's many, many references in the Old Testament and in the New Testament. It's an interesting study, and I just picked out a few verses here, put them in your notes. Psalm 25:9. He leads the humble in what is right, and he teaches the humble his way. If you want to know the way God has for you or his will for you, you have to humble yourself before God. Yeah. You're not going to ever understand what God wants without this humility. Of course, the word humble means low. Basically, I think what humility means is that we understand that we are not God.
Yep.
It's really that simple. I'm not God. There is a God, and it ain't me. And to many people, that's a revelation.
Yeah.
I'm not in charge. But the moment, you know, we start wanting to be in charge, then we're really putting ourselves in the place of God, aren't we? That's what Adam and Eve did. We don't have to listen to God, who tells us what's good to eat and what's not good to eat. We can make that decision ourselves. It looks good. It'll make us wise. But he leads the humble in what is right, and he teaches the humble his way. There's interesting passage in Deuteronomy 8:3. Look at that verse. That's 2b. The Lord led you by letting you hunger. He let you get hungry. And then he fed you, feeding you with manna, with which neither you nor your ancestors were acquainted. And why did God do that? In order to make you understand that one does not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord. That was what Jesus quoted, wasn't he? That when he was tempted. When he was tempted on his own to take that stone and turn it into bread, to use his power outside of the will of the Father. And Moses to Israel says, this is why God let you get hungry, and then he fed you, to let you know, you know, that you need God's word, the word that comes from God, and it's not just bread. He's trying to teach you something here. And this is interesting, from Psalm 119, verse 67. Before I was humbled, I went astray. How many of us could say that's true of me? Before I was humbled, I went astray.
Right.
But
before
now,
you were humbled, you didn't even know you were astray.
But now I keep your word. I keep your word because I have obviously said to the fact after I was humbled, I learned how to keep your word. I learned that I'm not God. God does humble us sometimes, doesn't he? That's a good thing, isn't it? If you don't know you're not God.
I don't know if anybody has ever experienced someone who's gone through a life-changing experience. But years ago, back in the 80s, when I worked at Honeywell in Tampa, we had a manager out there, the production manager out there, everybody hated to go to his office. You know, you didn't want to go to his meeting because he was just nasty. I mean, and he would denigrate you, and I mean, just the way he was, you know. I mean, he knew everything. He was never wrong, and he was just really, well, over the Christmas holidays, he put his gas barbecue in a chiller shed or something and lit it up, and when he did, the thing exploded and blew him about 30 feet and messed him up really bad. He was out for 5 or 6 months, I guess, something like that. When he came back, it was a totally different person. And there, people said, oh, that's called a significant emotional event. Well,
it was a
significant emotional event, all right. I mean, but, you know, the man was totally different personality. He was easy to work with, very accommodating. I mean, it was like it wasn't even the same person. And that, you know, it's really very eye-opening to see that.
So this verse really describes his life, right? Before I was humbled, before that, before my barbecue or my cooker exploded, I went astray, but now I keep your word. That reminds me of a friend of mine at this little church down in Kentucky. He had a family farm. He was actually a principal in a tech school, but they worked this farm, and he was. They lived on one side of the road, but they had land on the other side, and this was a four-lane road with a divider. But they were working on one side of it, and had closed it down so that there were two lanes, you know, on the other side. Well, he's used to going across this thing on his, he'd take his tractor across, you know. And the traffic from the north is going southbound this way, and he's coming across. And he looks to the north, and there's no traffic. And and he starts across, and that's the side they're working on. But the other side is two-way. And since he's already looked, he thinks the other side is clear. And he pulls that truck, that tractor, right out in front of a truck.
Mm.
And the truck hits that tractor and splits it right in two. The engine and the front wheels go one direction, and the back wheels and the seat go the other direction. And of course, he's sitting on the wheel.
Right.
The back wheel lands in the median, and all he has is a broken pelvis.
Wow.
And he said, that was a tremendous spiritual experience.
Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah.
Yeah.
To be hit by that truck, split the tractor in two, and he's sitting there and he's still alive.
Yeah.
Right, exactly.
But the Proverbs say, toward the scorners, the Lord is scornful, but to the humble he shows favor. And of course, what did Jesus say? And this is the conclusion to the parable, you know, of the rich man, or the Pharisee and the publican. Where the publican doesn't even look up to heaven, just asks for mercy, and the Pharisee is telling God how wonderful he is. It's all about me. That's what the Pharisee is doing. Which one goes away justified? Well, all who exalt themselves will be humbled. There is ultimately, you know, God will ultimately humble all those who exalt themselves. God will be God. God opposes the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. And that's James, I think, quoting one of the Proverbs, or one scripture. Humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will exalt you. In fact, the word humble or humility, I think, is mentioned 4 or 5 times in that book of James. Very short book.
Yeah, it is.
But in terms of, it's more of a focus than I had realized in James, because it's mentioned several times. And in fact, this is a combination of two verses in chapter 4, 6 and 10. And whoever humbles becomes humble like a child, this is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. Well, how does the humility of Jesus show itself? What's the first thing that Eldridge points out, you know, is it that the Son of God, the eternal Son of God, John 1:1, the Word was with God and the Word was God. And in Philippians 2, he was on an equality with God, right?
Mm-hmm.
And how does he come to earth?
As a helpless babe.
A helpless infant.
Yes,
right?
Through a birth canal.
Yeah. Who is totally dependent on the care of Mary and Joseph.
Yeah.
Right. By the way, I was talking to somebody down at Westminster. They were passing around a petition to change the Florida Constitution to allow abortion up to what they call viability. And I pointed out to them, I never really thought about this before, what is the point of viability? Do you know when that is? for a newborn or for a baby? What's the point of viability?
They can live on their own, I assume.
When does that happen?
Oh, about 4 or 5 months, 5 or 6 months into pregnancy.
Yeah, about 22 weeks now.
Mm-hmm.
You know, they can keep the baby alive. But the truth is that then... No, I'm fine. If you think about it, up until that point, that baby in the womb, it depends solely on the mother's nourishment, right?
Yeah.
But even after that, if the baby is, you give birth to the baby, even at 40 weeks, full term, can the baby survive on its own?
No. It's still totally dependent
even after birth. So viability, at least independent viability, doesn't happen at 20 weeks. It doesn't even happen at 40 weeks. It doesn't even happen at 1 year.
Right.
Right? A one-year-old thing is still totally dependent on the caretakers, isn't it? So that's not a reason to change the law about abortion. But Jesus was a totally helpless infant. And he talks about how, you know, he had to learn to speak. He gobbled his words, I'm sure, mispronounced his words, you know. Had to learn to tie his sandals. This is the way you do it, child. It talks about him even as an adult. He gets sweaty. His clothes get dirty. He has to change
his own laundry.
You know, walking back and forth the 70 miles from Galilee to Judea.
And you know, Bob, I think that's the thing about Eldridge. He makes you think about things that you never have thought about. The only way we ever see Jesus is a 32-year-old man that had 12 disciples.
Full of glory and power.
Yeah, right. We never think of, like she said earlier, the little baby that pooped his diaper all the time.
Yeah. Right. Yeah.
But even as a grown man, you know, where he gets hungry and he's tired, you know, we kind of think of him almost like the Mount of Transfiguration, where he was transfigured for just a moment,
right,
or a few short time. But that was a very limited sort of manifestation. Most of the time, you know, he's just an ordinary human being who gets tired and hungry and thirsty, asking.
I like how Eldridge makes the comparison of Joseph teaching Jesus how to use a hammer and nail.
Right.
And this is the guy that has hung the whole universe, but he's learning how to.
And I bet he hit his thumb a few times, like we all have.
Yeah,
ouch! Oh, yes.
That hurt.
No. Yeah. Some of the stuff.
Joseph did that in the movie The Chosen on TV. That's what he does. They show Joseph teaching Jesus to hammer nail. And so he's holding out, and Joseph goes, "I'll hold the nail for you." And so Jesus goes with the thing, everybody in our family has been able to do this in two hits of the hammer. So he goes to hit the nail. He hits the nail one time, and he goes, "Oh no!" You know, he's just tricking Jesus. He's tricking Jesus to make him think he hurt
him. Jesus doesn't even have to use the hammer. He looks at the nail just goes into the wood.
Wow.
And then, you know, his baptism is really a sign of ultimate humility.
Oh, yeah.
And John the Baptist, you know, when he was going to be baptized, John said, no. He understood that you don't need to be baptized. This is for sinners. This is for repentance for sinners, lowly sinners. But Jesus said, no, I need to take the place of a sinner. You need to treat me like you would every sinner who comes here.
John was like, you have to go through priority seating. Like when you get on the airplane, the last picture. Yeah. Jesus was like waiting in the line with everyone else.
He was going coach.
And so, you know, the next point I think he points out is that the what we call the triumphal entry into Jerusalem. But how did he come in?
On a donkey.
On a donkey. The colt, the foal of a donkey, the foal of an ass. And how does he describe his own life? What did he come? To be served, to be the center of attention, to be taken care of. What does he say? At Mark 10:45, the Son of Man. What did he come for? To be served? Not to be served, right? But to serve. And the ultimate service, I mean, what can you give? What more can you give? We talk about the ultimate sacrifice that a soldier makes for his country, to serve his country, to lay down his life. As Philippians 2:8 says, he humbled himself to what point? How low did he get? He can't get any lower than giving himself up to the cross.
I heard that when he entered Jerusalem, conquerors would enter a city on a horse. And the donkey or fowl represents peace. So he was the King of Kings coming in as a conqueror, but he's promoting peace instead of the regular way that a general or emperor would come into town.
And not riding in a big triumphal, like in a big chariot or with a bunch of.
And then prophesied. We would call. Prophesied that he was going to.
Or like today, we would. The president comes in a big stretch limousine.
Right.
You know, with all the cars and all the security forces.
was asking.
He comes hit in a tank with a Cadillac.
Now everybody's okay on coffee?
I'm good. No more coffee for me.
And Eldridge points out on page 118, I think this is an interesting point, that it's the humility of utter dependence, which is almost the definition of humility. I'm dependent on God. I'm not God, I'm dependent on God. And he quotes Hebrews 5:8, that he learned obedience. He learned it. Not that he was ever disobedient, but just the fact that as a human being, that he was lowly and he was totally dependent on the Father. Maybe there's a point there that's something we can learn. Is obedience something that really has to be learned? Or is it innate in us to begin with?
Obedience probably has to be learned.
It's really
probably has to be learned. Obedience. I suppose. Depends on it. You gotta learn to. You learn to obey your mother and father, you know, because at the beginning you're just demanding it. You're not even with words. You're screaming, "I'm hungry, I'm hungry." You're screaming that I'm hungry. Parents get to know what the baby is demanding by the type of cry, don't they?
I've never been in the military, but I understand that basic training is a lot about learning to obey orders without question. Any of y'all been in the military?
No. It's military school. Which made me decide I don't want to be in the military. After going to military boarding schools, I decided I didn't want to be in the military.
You learned obedience?
Oh yeah, the hard way.
Because you just like the book, they break you down to your lowest common denominator. They humble you. You have to be taught humility. And I guess that's what obedience is, to be. If your parents don't teach you to be whatever it is they want, then you're going to see what we have a lot of times now, is that parents won't, they won't discipline their children. Oh no, you don't want to do that. And probably the best example I've got is one of my best friends, a gal that worked for me for years, Christian guy. She, all the way, she sees people that don't discipline their children. And you can't do this, you can't do that. And again, my Christian, she goes, well, I beat my kid's ass when he was born. And he turned out okay. He's a lawyer, and he's a genuine guy. He's very, very humble. But look, I beat my kid's ass. And if you do that today, they'll throw you in jail.
Yeah.
The kid will have you thrown in jail.
Yeah. You know? If a child isn't disciplined by parents who love him and will beat the tar out of him because they love him and do it in love, truly
right,
love,
exactly.
Then he's going to be disciplined later by society, which is not going to do it with love.
No.
If you get into the criminal justice system.
Yeah, it's called jail.
Whatever, you know, they don't do that with love for you, particularly, right?
They love to do it.
But sooner or later, somebody's going to pull you up short, and it won't be with love on their part. So you get disciplined sooner or later. In relationship to God, you know, Jesus takes the place of instead of the creator, he was the one by whom the world was created, right? That's what the scripture teaches.
Right.
So instead of being the creator, he actually takes the place of a creature. Just an ordinary creature totally dependent on the Father. That's what, you know, Philippians calls it emptying himself. It's been a lot, you know, it's hard to kind of understand what that means. But all the prerogatives of deity that he had, he just let them go or emptied himself of those. And he was truly one of us at that point. Particularly as a baby, he comes into the world. He doesn't come with the power of deity. And then
he called down a bunch
he
of
sought
angels.
Only to do the will of God. That was the only
right.
Total dependence on God and to do the will of God. It's not about me. It's all about what God wants. I've come only. I only do what the Father tells me to do. I only do what He wants me to do. That's humility. But there is this contrast between him and, of course, the self-righteous, which really means the self-righteous are those who don't really need God. They got it. I've got it. I can do it myself. Matthew 16:6, he told the disciples, watch out for the yeast of the Pharisees. And if you remember reading that passage where they said, what's he talking about? Didn't understand. You know.
Making bread.
Yeah.
Discipline.
See, is he talking about bread here or something?
No, not talking about bread.
That was kind of like my confusion when I was a small kid and my daddy wanted my older brother to take the cow to be bred over to a neighboring farm. And I heard the word bread, they were going to have the cow bred. And I thought, bread.
What kind of bread is
cows
that?
Cows don't eat bread. I'm not very old, I'm not very smart, but I know cows eat grass. Why do you, if the cow needs bread? And I said, I want to go see it. I want to go too. Daddy said, no, you don't need to go. But I slipped along behind him. And I found out all about
bread.
My cows are bread.
See, that's what cow bread looks like.
We were told it was the birds and the bees.
Yeah, there was this story about the guy who said to his 12-year-old boy one day, his mother kept after Daddy, you need to sit down and talk to him. And Daddy said, okay, Sonny, we need to talk a little bit about the birds and the bees. And the daddy started this story, and the boy said, you know, Daddy, you know what you're talking about? Sounds a lot like human reproduction.
Whoops.
That's like the little kid that asks his father about sex. And the father tells him the whole thing. And he goes, how am I going to write all that in that little box?
Good morning, guys.
Good morning.
Hi, how are you doing?
Good to see you. Is that little Johnny?
Matthew 23:6. Here's the opposite, isn't it? The place, loving the place of honor at bat, and the best seats in the synagogue, the synagogue where you go to hear God's word. There are the best seats. By the way, where is the best seat in a synagogue? You remember from Fiddler on the Roof, where Tevye had, you know, if I were a rich man, where would he sit?
I remember.
On the Eastern Wall. That's the prime sitting place. Why on the East? Because the Messiah will come from the East. That's the prime sitting place in a synagogue. And Tevye has
in our church, it's in the very back.
If you were a rich man,
That's like in Jerusalem, the Muslims had built a cemetery on that gate, around that gate, and in front of that gate, because they know Jesus is coming back, but because he's holy, he won't defile himself by going through a cemetery. So the Muslims had built a cemetery on that gate to try to keep Jesus from returning to Jerusalem.
To try to keep Jesus from returning.
Because a holy man won't walk through a cemetery to get into the city.
But they do believe Jesus will return.
Yes, they do.
Yeah, but you think he's going to be called the Mahdi, I think. The Mahdi. He's going to come up out of a well, I guess. You know that? You ever hear that? There's some well in Iran he's going to come up out of, or Iraq.
One of the things that annoys me about some of the churches in Malawi, they have these real fancy chairs and sofas up on the stage for the pastor and the elders to sit on, and everyone else is sitting on benches in the congregation. It's like, that irks me when I go inside and see that. So they want the best seats in the house.
Oh, yeah.
Well, what's the lesson here? That we need to go out and try to be humble?
Well, I'm sure he knows what it is.
Gotta go out and wash some feet, I guess.
Gotta try to be humble today, guys.
By not going to the pride parade.
By not going. Yeah, that's right. I know they wouldn't let it in the Pride Parade in Boston, they wouldn't let a heterosexual group be in the parade. There was some guy making a, he was kind of making a farce of the whole thing. And said, I'm a member of a heterosexual group. And can we represent the heterosexual group?
Can you think of yourself, Sam? Can you think of yourself as more humble than those people?
I think I probably am.
I'm more humble than they are, right?
Yeah. Oh, sure. Yeah, I think I'm still more humble than I'm not being humble.
I'm more humble than you, don't you? Do you think you're more humble than me?
Oh, yeah. I want to fight about it.
We're going to have a humility contest here, right?
And that in itself is prideful.
Yeah.
See, the funny thing about humility, the point you think you start thinking yourself is humble,
you're not.
Yeah.
It's not exactly the opposite of what it is.
There was a story about this church gave a humility award every year to the person in the church who was the most humble.
Yeah.
It was a really nice pin. But they gave it to this guy, but they had to take it away from him because he insisted on wearing it all the time.
Oh, no.
Wow.
The most humble person in church.
So the best way to think about being humble is to forget about trying to be humble. Forget about trying to be anything for yourself.
Right, exactly.
I won't go out and wash feet on the side of the road today. Then. Anybody walks by. I think that'd be pretty good.
I guess it is the opposite of joining a pride parade, right?
Go wash feet. Let's go wash the feet of the people in the pride parade.
Yeah, sure.
Good idea.
Okay. Anybody got anything else you want to share about this particular section on Jesus? I don't know that humility, this is not really an aspect of personality. You can have different personalities, right? For example, an introvert could be humble, or he could be full of pride. Extrovert, somebody who's real extroverted, could be a very humble person, or they could be a very prideful person. So I don't see humility really as an aspect of personality. It's an aspect of character, and character is different from personality. You can have people can be a good character with all kinds of different personalities. Right? I think there's a difference between personality and character. And some of what he's talking about here really has to do with the character, not just the personality.
And a question.
Character has to be developed.
Right.
Personality is almost
something, from a very early age that's manifested in it. Children have different personalities, don't they?
Yeah.
And then, of course, adults do too.
And even dogs.
Even dogs do.
Like your two dogs have totally different personalities.
Oh, yeah, I know.
One's a demon dog.
Your little demon dog.
Oh, is that the one that eats up all your papers?
Yeah. Okay. He wants to grab our socks.
If
you put on your shoes, and he's trying to grab your shoe out of your hand.
Are either one of them humble?
Yeah, oh yeah, little Mia, she's a girl dog. She's 14 and she's very humble.
Very humble, okay.
She's very subservient to the other dog.
We have one cat that he has to be picking on the other cats all the time. You know, he's got to have something stirred up all the time. And another one that's real quiet and cries when he gets close to him and everything else. And that's a good example of one that's humble versus one that's not very humble.
He wants to have fun, I think. He's just a fun-loving, crazy dog. I had a question on going into Jerusalem on the donkey. Was that a prophesy, or was that a fulfillment of prophecy?
That's one of the prophecies,
The prophecy. Where was it, Isaiah?
That's found in 21:5.
I think Justin one time in a sermon mentioned, did you ever wonder why all those people were there with the palm branches? And he was saying that it is tradition that the high priest would go to Bethlehem to pick out the lamb for sacrifice, and that was the route he took to get back to the city. So they were waiting for the high priest with the lamb, and Jesus came before the high priest came. But Justin mentioned that in a sermon one time. I said, I never heard that before. But that's why he goes, did you ever wonder how these throngs of people have palm branches? And he mentioned that the high priest had to go to Bethlehem to pick out the lamb that they were going to sacrifice.
I never heard that before.
Where did you hear that?
I don't know. That's when you see him Sunday, ask him, Justin, what about this high priest?
Well, anyway, that's a quotation from Zechariah 9:9, if you're interested.
Zechariah, from Zechariah 9:9?
Yeah. Well, if anybody got anything for the good of the fellowship, announcements or prayer requests,